thankful for your presence tonight. Debbie isn't with me tonight. She teaches a Bible class, a children's Bible class, and tonight, I believe, is the last night that they will be in session together, and she wanted to be there for that. There we go. Can you hear me now? Okay. And so that's why she's not with us. I appreciate the song that was led, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Many of the lyrics of that song go hand in hand with what we want to talk about tonight. We've been looking at and working off of the last paragraph of Luke chapter 10, where we find that Martha was distracted with much serving, and she asked Jesus to have Mary help her, and Jesus' response to Martha is one that we need to take note of. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part that will not be taken from her. We've made mention of the fact that this past year has been a year that we've been distracted by many things, and maybe our first thoughts weren't on the things of the Lord and seeking the good way. And so I thought it might be good for us in a meeting such as this, hopefully coming out of this pandemic now, at least we're seeing the light at the end of the tunnel, that we keep in mind that one thing is needed. And in the midst of our trials and tribulations, and we realize that we do pray. There's a sweet hour of prayer that God really invites us to talk to Him, to present our cares to Him. And tonight we've entitled tonight's lessons, Assurance in Prayer. Does God hear me when I pray? Does He answer my prayers? Are there conditions attached to Him answering my prayers? And am I meeting those conditions? And so I want us to be, in this lesson, assured that God wants us to pray to Him, and that God does hear our prayers, and that He will answer our prayers. As children of God, some of the greatest blessings we have are associated with and obtained by prayer. And I want to emphasize that, especially this first point, that this is being addressed to children of God. This is being addressed to Christians, those who follow Christ, those who have turned from their life to walk in the life of Christ, to live to the praise and the honor of God. And they are indeed in fellowship with God. One of the greatest blessings that we have associated with prayer is the forgiveness of sins. This has always been true of God's children and those who are in fellowship with Him. The psalmist realized this in Psalm 32 in the first five verses we read, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or account iniquity, sin, but in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered." That God doesn't look upon his sins anymore. But then in verse 2 he says, there was a period of time that I didn't confess my sins. There were times that I believed I was in fellowship with you, but I sinned and I didn't confess my sin before you. He says, I kept silent. Your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality vanished. So in verse 5 he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The psalmist here has an assurance with his fellowship with God, and yet also recognizing that there was sin in his life. Sin he certainly wasn't proud of. Sin he had a hard time acknowledging, perhaps even to himself, let alone to God. But by ignoring his sin and by bearing his sin himself, he says, it's killing me. It's killing me. And so I confessed my sin before God, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. I remember in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, as Philip went to the city of Samaria, that one of the men that was converted there was a sorcerer by the name of Simon, who had bewitched the people, and they all gave out that he was like a great power of God because of the sorceries that he practiced and so forth. But when he followed Philip around and heard the message of the gospel and saw the confirming miracles that Philip was performing, he knew that this was not sorcery. He knew this was not a trick. This was not magic. This is a genuine miracle over and over and over again. And he too was baptized for the remission of his sins. You remember that the apostles came down to Samaria and laid hands on the new Christians, and they received a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that, apparently his pride, his desire to be lifted up high and notability and so forth, he wanted to have the same power that Peter and John had. Philip could perform miracles, but he couldn't lay hands on people and transfer that miraculous measure to these new converts. So he wanted to have the same recognition that Peter and John had. So he offered money and said, "Give me this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they might receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter responded, "You are full of sin. Your motivation for asking for this is wrong. You don't have the knowledge to know that, you don't have enough knowledge to know that what you're asking for is wrong." Peter, in essence, said, "I couldn't give you this even if I wanted to. This is a power from God that is reserved only for the apostles. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't give this to you." But that's not the problem here. The problem, Simon, is your pride and your sin. And you need to pray to God and repent of your wickedness and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. And you remember that Simon responded, "Would you please pray for me?" Simon was a Christian. And as a Christian, even when he was in the gall of bitterness, as Peter said, you can be saved from that if you'll repent and confess and pray to God. Of course, John in 1 John chapter 1 makes that point early in his letter. If any man says that he has not sinned, he makes God a liar. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter what the sin is, the child of God has the ability, the privilege, if you will, to approach God in prayer, repenting of their sin, confessing it before God, and being forgiven of that sin, and being restored to fellowship with God. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us from any unrighteousness. It makes no matter what it is, as long as our repentance is genuine and our confession is sincere. We have the privilege to be able to pray for others, as Peter was able to pray for Simon, so also we can pray for others. Intercessory prayer is a great blessing. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another." Simon didn't have to confess his trespass to Peter. Peter already knew what it was, and Peter made Simon aware of what his trespass was. When he asked for that, he didn't even know it was a trespass to ask for that. Nevertheless, there are some sins that weigh so heavily upon us that we are told to confess your faults to one another. It may be that the sin that we have practiced, have been practicing, has brought reproach, not only on ourselves as a Christian, but upon the body of Christ, the church. It's a sin that is publicly known, and it's a sin that should be publicly repented of and confessed. And it's a sin that we as brothers and sisters in Christ should join with God in forgiving the sin and praying for the forgiveness of this sin. Confess your trespasses to one another. And if you mark things in your Bible, may I suggest that you put a circle around that word "and"? Because I think sometimes we group these two together. There's two things going on here. And, he says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, in the context, he's been talking about sicknesses. And is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders, and they'll come and anoint him with oil. And sometimes, you know, here in the 20th and 21st century, we say, anoint with oil, is that some kind of magic incantation or something? Or what's that all about, anoint with oil? That sounds like something you do in the Catholic Church or something, you know. Now, you need to understand that there are different oils, and many people have been made aware of this. There's kind of a cottage business, I guess you might say, that people are selling different kind of oils that, you know, are beneficial, you know, in different ways. And I'm always skeptical of all that kind of stuff, but my wife was kind of aware of it, and of course some members of the church are, you know, not at Southside, but other places, they were all excited about it and everything. And I remember one time I was coming down with a cold, and it's coming, and there's usually some things I can do that will kind of kick it, but this one wasn't going to work it. And Debbie said, "Well, try some of these." I think it was thieves. Is that one of them? Some of you are kind of shaking your heads like you know what I'm talking about. Thieves or something like that. Now, that stuff works. That stuff works. But anyway, to get back to the point here, is that oils were used in biblical times for medicinal purposes. I mean, people, you know, we think we're all, look what we found here in the 20th century. They were doing that who knows how long. That's what he's saying. Use medication. The elders will come. They're aware of the medications that can be used. But in conjunction with the medications, they'll pray for them. Will God hear the prayer and answer the prayer? Yeah. Pray for one another that you may be healed. So when we pray for each other when we're sick, that's exactly what we're doing. But we're not just to pray for people when they're sick. We can pray for each other regardless of what the trouble is in their life. They might be going through an emotional distress in their life or some other great problem in their life, we are to share those with each other and pray for one another in those matters. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Went on to tell us about Elijah, who prayed that it wouldn't rain. Guess what? It didn't rain. And he had made up his mind, it's not going to rain until I pray for it to rain. And God was going along with that, and God finally said to him, you know, it's been long enough. It's time to bring this drought to an end. And so he prayed again, and it rained. The point of it is, God hears our prayers. And He answers our prayers. He invites us to cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. You know, when we're troubled about many things, Jesus wasn't upset that Martha had came to Him and asked for Mary to help her. That's fine. He wants to hear what's on our mind. He wants us to remain focused, however, upon the one thing that is needed. And it seems like Martha had kind of lost her focus. Have you ever thought about the fact how wonderful it is that Almighty God, with whom nothing is impossible, has invited you to cast all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you? You're not troubling Him in any way. He wants you to express your needs to Him. He cares for you, and He can do something about it. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, it said this way, "Be anxious for nothing." I think the King James Version says, "Don't worry about anything. Don't be worrisome about anything." But the word here is more correctly translated anxious. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." God cares for you. Present your request to Him. He wants to hear it. He does not want you to sit around and worry, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to solve this? Jesus reasoned with us, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature?" Worrying isn't going to solve anything. It's not going to make anything any better. Would you attest to that in your experience? Have you ever worried about anything? Is there anybody here that can honestly shake their head this way? No. No. We've all found ourselves worried. And God says, don't do that. It's a sin to worry. You don't have anything to worry about. You've got Almighty God in your corner. Now, you might not always get the answer you thought you were going to get. Paul, with his thorn in the flesh that we looked at the other night, didn't get the answer he thought he was going to get. But he really got the answer that he wanted, didn't he? Because he wanted that thorn in his flesh removed so that he would be more effective in his preaching of the gospel. And Jesus says, what you don't realize is that you are more effective in your preaching of the gospel with this thorn in the flesh. That this, you're overcoming this physical weakness with your spiritual power. People are seeing that and they're saying, if Paul can do that, then I can do it. In everything, by prayer and supplication. Talked about that the other day. Supplication is just an intense form of prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, staying with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, I want you to notice that as we pray, we are to pray with thanksgiving. Not pray and then offer another prayer of thanksgiving, but as you are praying, as you are presenting your concern before God, as you know that God is going to answer that prayer, thank Him for the answer to that prayer before you ever see the answer to the prayer. That your assurance of Him hearing and answering your prayer is so certain that you can thank Him before you see the answer formulate in your life. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7 goes on to say, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Don't you find that's true? That when you study the subject of prayer, and you see the confidence that you can have in prayer, that God hears and answers the prayers of the faithful, that it doesn't matter what you pray for, God's going to hear that, He's going to answer it. And whatever you might have been troubled about, we're not anxious about anything anymore. We don't worry about anything anymore. But we have requests, we have concerns, and we present those concerns before God. He invites us to present those concerns before Him. And we know that He hears us, and we know that He's going to answer that, and we can thank Him for hearing us and answering our prayer. And so there's a peace that comes over us. You know, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how God answers this, I'm good with it. I know that He hasn't left me, He hasn't forsaken me. I know that whatever the answer is going to be to the praise and the honor of His glory. That's what I am committed to. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Haven't you ever experienced that? That it seems like the weight of the whole world is coming down upon you. Maybe you're praying for a loved one who's ill, seriously ill, or you're praying for a very serious situation and you're just overwhelmed with the magnitude of the problem, but you present it before God knowing that nothing is impossible with God, knowing that He's hearing you and He's going to answer it, and you've turned it over to Him, and you can just step back from it. You know He's going to take care of it. There's a peace that overwhelms you. It surpasses understanding. You can't explain it, but it's the result of your faith and trusting the promises of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That doesn't mean arrogantly. It doesn't mean with a cockiness about us. But it does mean with confidence. Come confidently. Know that God has invited you to come and to cast all of your care upon Him. Come with confidence, knowing that He wants to hear what's on your heart. Come to the throne of grace. Does He have to hear it? It's not like we've, "Look, God, you know, I've done this and this and this for you, so here's something I'd like for you to do for me." No, it's the throne of grace. He's not obligated by anything other than His love for us. That's why it's grace. that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy, you know, in a court of law, someone might be found guilty and justice demands a certain fine to be paid, or a certain time in jail maybe to be carried out. That's what judgment would require. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. It's what justice requires. Thankfully, the Word of God was willing to die in our place, to pay the price for our sins in His death. So that He could extend mercy to us. There's a special measure of mercy given to the people of God. Mercy says you're guilty. Well, let's just forget about it. Every single one of us will stand before God on the day of judgment in need of the mercy of God. And every child of God can stand there with a reasonable degree of confidence that God will extend that mercy, because they are in His family. Let us come with confidence to the throne of grace. He's not obligated, that we may obtain mercy. He's not obligated to be merciful to us, but He's told us that He will be. And find grace. Now there's the other aspect of grace, and it's the way that the word grace is most often used throughout the Bible. Most often, you can just substitute the word favor right there. That we would be found in the favor of God, or that God's favor might rest upon us. That we might find favor to help in time of need. We will find the favor of God extended through His mercy to help in our time of need. He says, come boldly, come with confidence, asking for this, realizing it's available to you. Now, how do we know that our prayers are being heard by God? Well, you say, well, Doug, we just read where it said that God hears our prayers and He wants us to pray to Him, and He's already told us that. That's right. But how do we know that our prayers are in favor with Him? And that's an important point. Prayer, of course, is an exercise of faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We know that God hears our prayers because God says in His Word that He hears our prayers, especially the prayers of those who are His children. Praying correctly does not come naturally. Very important incident in the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It came to pass as He was praying in a certain place, He ceased. And one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John the Baptist also taught his disciples to pray. I heard a young lady one time talking about a conversation that she was having with some other young ladies. And the one young lady said, they were talking about their problems and so forth. And she says, I need to pray to God about this, but I don't know how to pray. And the other lady says, well, you don't have to know how to pray. Just Tell God what's on your mind. And that just sounds so reasonable, doesn't it? Especially today in our postmodern age and in our age of Oprah and all of that kind of spiritualism and everything. Just tell God what's on your mind. Just express what's in your heart. So what Jesus said? Lord, teach us to pray. I don't have to teach you how to pray. Just express what's in your heart. Just let God know what's in your heart. Is that what he said? So when you pray, pray such: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Remember one time I was in the military. I was stationed at Fort Monmouth, New Jersey, worshiping in a congregation, and one of the fellows got up and he was to lead in prayer, and he was the one that always dressed very, very casually and so forth, and says, you know, isn't it such a blessing that God has revealed himself to be to us our Father, and that he cares for us, and let's just go to him as a child would go to their father when they're troubled and upset, and present our cares to him. And so he started his prayer by saying, Dad, did he know how to pray? What was the point of Jesus saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your very name is to be hallowed. We know who we are coming before. We know who you are. We know who we are. We know you are the Creator and we are the created. We know you are the Savior and we are the saved. Before I can talk to you, I have to humble myself before you and acknowledge how great you are. Hallowed be your very name. Our prayer must then come from a humble heart. Luke 18 and verses 9 through 14, Jesus taught us this lesson in a parable. He said he spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Don't go to Almighty God arrogantly. Humble yourself before him. In James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, We read, He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, as recorded in Proverbs 3 and verse 34, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, extends His favor to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded. Are you double-minded? You identify as a Christian, but do you live as a follower of Christ? Are your dreams and your goals of life in alignment with the will of God? Purify. Don't be double-minded, be single-minded, is what he's saying here. Humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Did you know you could do that? Did you know that you could resist the devil? You know, we give the devil more power than he has. He's not as powerful as he makes himself out to be to us. In fact, the devil doesn't have any more power than what you allow him to have in your life. He tempts us, but all we have to do is say, no. All we have to do is turn away from the temptation. All we have to do is deny the pleasure of sin. Jesus finally said to Satan, as Satan kept coming back more over and over and over again, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he left. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been faced with a temptation, just same temptation, over and over and over again? You give into it, you repent of it, you confess it. It comes back, you give into it, and it just keeps repeating itself. Have you ever just finally said, and I'm talking about out loud, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? Next time you find a temptation just bearing down upon you and you're in a place where you can say that out loud without anybody hearing you other than Satan, say it. And say it meaning it. Scream it. Peace of understanding will overwhelm you. He will be gone. Now, he'll come back, but he will be gone. And the desire to commit that sin at that time will be gone. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's what we've noticed in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "Those who love me will keep my commandments, and I and my Father will come and make our abode with him." We'll know his commandments, we'll trust his commandments, we'll practice his commandments, and he says, "We'll live with you." Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Be single-minded. We must keep His commandments. As it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What if I don't keep His commandments? If I don't keep His commandments, will I receive whatever I ask of Him? No. This is a condition attached to answered prayer. Whatever we ask of Him, we will receive because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Do those things that honor Him and glorify Him because we're keeping His commandments. We must pray in harmony with His will. Again, John says it this way in 1 John 5 and verses 14 to 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We can ask anything. Anything? Caveat to that. According to His will. If it's in agreement with His will, how do I know what His will is? Right here. He's told us what His will is. Pray in agreement with His will. And He says, you will have whatever you ask of Him. God is not slack concerning His promise. Trust Him, obey Him, and embrace these blessings. We must pray in full assurance of faith. It must be in agreement with His will, and we cannot waver as to whether He's going to answer that prayer. In James chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8, it says, let him ask in faith, trusting and obeying, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Trust God always. Don't ever doubt God. If God says something, He means it, and He will do it, and you can trust it. Ask in faith, single-minded, confidently. In Mark 11, in verses 22 through 24, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. Now he was talking to his apostles and the power that they had and the confidence that they were to have in taking the gospel out. He is assuring them, I'm with you. You're not alone. You're not doing this by yourself or of your own power. The power of God is going with you. And they could do supernatural things at that time. But I think I mentioned the other night, you know, that we kind of referenced this verse. I don't think Jesus was talking literally. I don't know when God would ever have to move a mountain and throw it into the sea to make a point. But if He did, He would. What what Jesus is telling the apostles here and what he's telling you and me is that nothing is impossible for me. And whatever is needed to honor me and glorify me, you will have it. We just need to be sure that when we're praying, we're asking for things that will glorify God and not glorify us. We must pray with intensity and with energy. James chapter 5 and verse 16, again, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Don't ever take God for granted. The word effective here is from, or effective, fervent, is actually, those two words are from one Greek word. It took two English words to try to get to the meaning of the Greek word. And I think we get it. And you can kind of see it here in the Greek word, can't you? Energo. We'd say energy, right? How do you pronounce that?
Energo.
Okay. Energy. You can see energy in that, can't you? And that's what the word means. To put forth power. To be operative. To work, Vine says. Pray powerfully. Pray energetically. Work at it. Effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Pray with intensity when you pray to God. Supplications. Prayer is an exercise of faith. God invites us to pray to Him. Over and over and over again, God invites us to pray, teaches us how to pray, with what attitude we should pray, with what confidence we should pray, humbly and thankfully, in agreement with His will, as He's revealed it in His Word. And when you pray such, the peace of God that surpasses understanding will overwhelm you. Assurance that our prayers are being heard by God are based in His assurances from His Word. Don't ever doubt Him. Always trust Him. Always pray to Him. Present your concerns to Him. He invites you to do that. He cares for you. He cares for each and every one of us. And so when we're troubled about many things, and we're reminded that one thing is needed, present those things that you are troubled to your Heavenly Father. And allow that peace of God to come upon you. And you remain focused on the one thing that is needed. And continue to put Him first and His righteousness first in your life. And you will have those things that you have need of. And in the end, you will have a home with Him among the heavenly host. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
God calling, get out.